And I don't know who comes up next.
I do, actually.
Oh, this lady.
Yay. Okay, I'm not sure if I'm in the mic and the camera at the same time, am I? Okay. Hello, everyone. I'm Adele. The scripture verse that I am planning on reciting for you guys today is, I believe, Proverbs 8, 20 through 21, which is, I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. And the reason why I picked this verse is I've been really fascinated for a while by Galatians 4, actually, and the discussion of how in Christ we are all heirs and treated as sons. And that's just such a fascinating concept. It has a lot of meaning both today, but even more in the world that it was spoken in, and with some of the extra background that the Old Testament gives. So the verses that I recited from you are not actually, in the law or something like that. This is in a larger passage spoken by wisdom. And so I thought it was really lovely that by walking in God's path, by being wise, we are granted an inheritance just as we are through Christ.
Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be together, whether that's in person or online. I thank you for the technology that we have to be able to do this. I pray that you would calm our spirits, our minds, our hearts. I know for me especially, I've got, a lot of stuff going on in my head, stuff I got to do this next week or past week, whatever, but I pray that this time we would be able to set aside time to listen to the word, to listen to the message, and not just, oh, that's a nice message, I'm going to move on with my day, but that we would, it would be something that we would be able to ponder and to, just really be able to think about and pray about this next week. In your name I pray. Amen.
It is always, always a colossal privilege for me to stand here and speak the Word of God to you and teach you the Word of God. And I just want to remind, I know you've probably heard me say that, but I just want to remind you that I realize that. And my plea for you this morning is James 1:21. This is the verse that I feel like the Lord prompted me with on my drive over here this morning. And it says this, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. I urge you this morning, in humility, to receive the word that you're about to hear and to receive it as a seed that falls down in the furrows of the plowed up ground and begins to absorb some of the moisture and germinates and brings forth a crop for God's glory, because he desires to save your soul. You might say, well, Jack, I'm already saved. Well, as we're going to be seeing here in a minute, you may be saved in a spiritual sense, but the saving of our souls is a process that God is engaged in right now, today. And he isn't finished. And I hope you realize that, because if you think he's finished, you're probably not going to cooperate with him very well in the saving of your soul. But if you'll realize that it ain't happened yet, and God's still working, that you'll probably be more inclined to cooperate with what he's doing. So with that, let me bring up my slides here. Okay, get positioned. Am I standing in the right place for the camera? Yeah. Two thumbs up, okay. Two thumbs. Very good. Okay, I'm continuing in our series, which is our theme for the year, which is community of truth. Community of truth, an active response to the schemes of Satan. We've all heard to the nth degree about the pandemic that we've been in, and I don't know about you, you tend to get a little tired hearing about it, but it's where we are, right? And I heard on the radio just the other day that in the 12 months leading up to, I think, ending with last August, the number of overdose deaths in the United States reached 88,000. 88,000. And so the experts know, and that was a 27% rocket of increase in the amount of overdose deaths, and attributable, at least in part, probably in large part, to the pandemic and to the difficulty that people are having. And we just need to realize that Satan is on the loose. He's down, but he's not out. And he is striving to, he's the enemy of human beings, and he's your enemy. And he wants to waylay you. He wants to sidetrack you. He wants to get you off the path that God has you on. And we just don't want to be ignorant. And so our theme verse for the year is 2 Corinthians 2:11. And I apologize for the fact that this verse is really the second half of a sentence. I realize that's sort of clumsy. But the context here is that Paul is urging the Corinthians to receive back into fellowship and to forgive the man that they had actually expelled a man from their fellowship. He was sleeping with his stepmom, of all things. And the Apostle Paul says, hey, even among the unbelievers, that they don't do this stuff. So they expelled him from that fellowship, but after a while he said, look, welcome him back in, lest he be overcome by excessive sorrow. It's important that you forgive so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. One of his schemes is unforgiveness. Maybe there are people from whom you are withholding forgiveness. That's a scheme of Satan. Be careful. But we just want to take from that the bigger idea that Satan has lots of schemes, and we don't want to be ignorant of them. Now, some people might say, well, Jack, isn't this a wrong emphasis? Shouldn't we focus on Christ? He's our Savior. He's the Lord. He's our hero. The Christian life is all about him. Why do we even want to think about the devil? And certainly we don't want to focus on Satan. We don't want to be afraid of him. Neither do we want to be ignorant of him. And so that's the idea behind this year's theme. We're not afraid of Satan, but we sure don't want to be ignorant of his schemes. I think it's good that we realize and we imagine Satan somewhere in some kind of a conference room, let's say, and he's got his highest demons, and they're kind of wringing their hands, and they're just cooking up some schemes. One of them says, boy, I got a really good one. Oh, yeah, let's hear it. They have some schemes. So the devil is at work, and he's scheming, and it's up to us to not be ignorant of those schemes. And so in these messages in 2021, we elders are endeavoring to instruct you and help you understand what his schemes are so that you can be aware and you can defend against them. Peter says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Actually, the word spirit, it's in italics in my Bible. This is from the New American Standard Bible, because it's not in the original. It's just be of sober. And we think of sobriety in terms of alcohol. He's not, I don't think this is in the context of alcohol, although stay sober is certainly a good idea, and not getting drunk is what the Bible instructs us to do, is to not get drunk, for sure. But the context here is something broader. He's saying, look, be serious about this. Take this seriously. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith. What does getting devoured by the devil look like? Well, you could say those 88,000 people who succumbed to death by overdose, that the devil got a victory there. So, sorry for them, you might think, but that's not my problem. Okay, maybe it isn't your problem. Maybe you're struggling with another addiction, or maybe it's not an addiction. Maybe it's something else. What does it mean? What could it mean to be devoured by the devil? And it could mean a lot of different things. But I imagine that some of us might wrongly imagine that I'm sitting pretty. I'm fine. I'm not in danger of being devoured by the devil, when in reality, you might be in danger of being devoured. Someone has said, people may spend their whole lives climbing the ladder of success, only to find once they reach the top, you probably know where this is going, don't you? That the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. Wow. Thomas Merton. I don't agree with everything Thomas Merton has ever said or written, but that I agree with, okay? And the last time I spoke on this topic, I showed the picture of a chessboard, and I talked about my chess playing and how my strategy, because I don't have the acumen, I don't have the stress, the chess savvy to put a person in checkmate in just a few moves. It takes me a while. I don't always win, for sure. Sometimes I win. And so my strategy is, as we're exchanging piece for piece, I lose a pawn, he loses a pawn, loses a pawn. I lose a rook, he loses a rook. But, oh, if I can exchange, I'll lose a pawn, but I get his bishop. Ooh, now I've got the upper hand. I have the advantage. And so I'm going to press that advantage. So imagine you've lived your life, and you're at the end of your life, and you've climbed the ladder. Hey, I'm doing pretty good. I'm making progress. I haven't succumbed to drug addiction. I'm doing pretty good. Get to the top of the ladder, and you go, dude, this thing's leaning against the wrong wall. And the devil says, checkmate. You've been devoured, and it's too late. Stephen Covey built on that when he said, if the ladder's not leaning against the right wall, every step we take just gets us to the wrong place faster. So I want to help you this morning know that you're on track to get to the right place. Because the devil would, if he can't get you, if he can't actually physically destroy your life, the next best thing in his book is to get you off track so that you are not doing the will of God and you just do something else. William Carey said, I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. Wow. Again, at the later part of the message, I'll be talking about the path that God wants all of his people to be on, so that we're in the center of his will, so our ladder is leaning against the right wall. So this we've kind of bounced around a little bit, and I apologize for that. But what was it, 3 weeks ago today, I gave the first installment of this kind of mini-series within the Being Aware of the Schemes of Satan series, and I'm talking about your need for fellowship. Your need for fellowship. And to be honest, can I just be honest and say, I kind of cringe when I see that word fellowship. Because it's just kind of one of these words, stereotypical, I don't know. What do you think of when you think of fellowship? Well, a lot of churches have a fellowship hall. What happens in the fellowship hall? That's where people eat. And they have, you have potlucks there. I'm not against potlucks. My life group had a potluck a couple of weeks ago on a Tuesday night. And I'm telling you, we had a marvelous time, didn't we, Rick? And it just kind of, sorry for this, it just kind of happened this way. We got our food, and it just naturally, the women kind of all sat at one table, and the guys sat at another table. Go figure. And so Rick and myself and Gordon and Mike, we just talked. I think we went almost 2 hours. And we had a wonderful, rich, rich time of fellowship. So I'm not knocking potlucks, but we just kind of have this idea that fellowship is, two fellows in a ship. I dug back into one of my messages from 2017. I used this. Actually, that looks like a lot of fun right there in my book. But here are these two guys. I doubt they're having much conversation. They're just kind of there, and they're, but is that fellowship? Well, I've actually had some good fellowship with people while I've been fishing with them, but also it's quite possible to physically be standing next to a person and imagining, what are you doing? Oh, we're drinking coffee, we're talking about the ball game or the weather or the pandemic or the president or whatever. We're just fellowshipping. Well, is that really what you're doing? I'm not against small talk, and small talk can be an opening to deeper things, and that's important because God is concerned with all the things of life. He is concerned about the weather and the pandemic and the president, and I guess he cares about the sports teams. Speaking of which, I just have to say this. I was for Oral Roberts to win the NCAA. They didn't win, but Baylor won. And the coach said, you know, the theme of our team all year is joy. We have a lot of joy. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, you. And one of his players backed him up and said, no question about it. This team is about Jesus, others, and you. So I thank God for the glory he got through that. So sports can be a very encouraging thing. But back to fellowship. I want to make a case this morning. I realize that's a pretty strong word. If you know me very well, a lot of you have been coming here for a while, you know I'm a word person. You know, words mean things. And I try not to use words lightly or flippantly. I chose the word need. You need fellowship. Oh, fellowship's kind of nice. It's fun. It's encouraging. It's not simply fun and encouraging and nice and beneficial. You need it. You need it. Wow, Jack, that's a strong word. Prove it. So the subtitle of the message, Your Need for Fellowship, How Satan Scheme and How Satan Schemes to Keep You from It. It is something you need, and because you need it, the devil is going to bend over backwards to short-circuit that in your life. And if you could just recognize that, that will help you overcome that scheme. So question, does the Bible teach that I need other believers? Have you noticed that other believers are kind of weird? Oh, not me. They're kind of quirky. They have their issues too. You mean you're telling me they are necessary to my life? Do you know the hang-ups she has? Do you know the issues that he deals with? Do you know how he really doesn't get it, or she really doesn't get it? So that's quite a statement to say that I need other believers. Does the Bible teach that? And I want to show you a couple passages that I believe prove, in fact, that the Bible teaches very clearly that we do need other believers. 1 Corinthians 12, I won't read the whole chapter, it's a fabulous chapter, and it uses the analogy, Paul uses the analogy of the human body, and how we are the body of Christ. Christ is the head and the body. Your body is made up of many members, many organs and joints and extremities and things that stick out your face and noses and ears and essential things. And I'm just going to limit it here to these three verses. Paul says, but now there are many members, but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. I understand the word need. That scares us a little bit, doesn't it? Because if I agree that I need something, now I've put myself in a position, if I don't get it, I got a problem. So what we tend to want, do I really need this? Not really. So I don't have to worry if I don't have it. I'm insulated. I'm fine. So he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. That's the word. It's in the Bible. That's where I get it. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I would encourage you to look around the room right now, but it's a little embarrassing because I'm telling you to look around and someone might see you staring at them like, oh, you're the person that I have a hard time with. So you don't have to look at your different brothers and sisters right now, but in your mind's eye, you can see them sitting around you, okay? In a way, I would love, as a matter of fact, this is a very tangible thing for you to work on here this next week. Work, is it even work? I just encourage you to go out of your way somehow to communicate to somebody in our fellowship. You know, I really value you. You're really necessary to my life. I've been striving recently to do that with certain. Now, I understand you can't do it with everybody, and God doesn't expect us to have these super deep relationships with scores and scores of people, but you can have it with a few. He says, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker. There are some people in particular, boy, everybody has hang-ups. Boy, this person in particular, boy, they really have a hang-up. Or this person, she's really got issues. They are what might be called weaker members of the body. What does Paul say about them? The members of the body which seem to be weaker are what? There it is again, necessary. They're necessary. And then 1 Peter, many of you know that in the last year plus, almost year and a half now, Joan and I have been doing our memorizing work in the books of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And I remember when this really just hit me so hard. It was a real wake up. I was looking at chapter 4, and I want to read for you these 8 verses that are very sobering verses about suffering. The reality, if you've been around the kingdom very long, you know that it's not all peaches and cream. All right? I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. Right? There's suffering in the Christian life. And Peter wants to teach the Christians about that. And he says in verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. Why is this happening? I thought God was for me. I thought my life was, once I start following Christ, everything's supposed to be smooth and glorious and everything fall into place and not be hard. No, don't be surprised. As if it's something weird. It's not weird. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. In other words, you got it bad, rejoice. You got it really bad, rejoice more. To the degree, the worse it gets, rejoice more. So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. In this culture, in this day and time, more and more Christians are being reviled for the name of Christ. I was heard recently about the number of people moving out of California. One young man, a high school student, was expelled from school because he opened his Bible at lunchtime. He was expelled from the school, and the family went, okay, that's it. We're out of here. And they moved. So it's coming to a neighborhood near you, probably. I don't know. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, think about that. It's with being saved spiritually and our soul being saved, the whole process is rather involved and it's not easy. There are a lot of difficulties involved. And if it's with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God, that's what it says right there in my Bible, black and white, according to the will of God. Suffering could be according to the will of God. Yeah, that's exactly what it says. Those also who suffer according to the will of God shall do what? Entrust their souls. You need to learn to entrust your soul. What is your soul, by the way? Your mind, your will, your emotions. It's the you that can't necessarily, it's not the tangible, physical, flesh, body you, but it's that you that is you, okay? Shall entrust their souls to a faithful creator in doing what is right. What helpful instruction from Peter about how to handle, how to think about suffering. But my aha moment was when I looked again at this passage and I saw the passage that was immediately before it. Wow. Verses 8 to 11. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know what's more important than you even understanding how to handle suffering and this tough times are coming? And it's the reality that you've been placed in a family. You're in a body. And God has put other people there for you to love and to love you, to exercise gifts that complement the gifts that you exercise. He goes on to say, whoever speaks is to do so as to one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, there are speaking gifts. I have a speaking gift. There are speaking gifts. There are serving gifts. There are a lot of different gifts. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then he gets into talking about suffering. Just the juxtaposition of this passage about our interactions with one another and how necessary that is. And then he gets into instruction about suffering. So far, hopefully I've made my case about your need for fellowship. And now I just want to pivot a bit to my second point, and I want us to appreciate and consider the reality that our God is a God of self-disclosure. Self-disclosure. Ooh, that seems kind of scary. Is God really that way? Self-disclosure. Go way back to Genesis chapter 3, which speaks of a time when God walked with man and woman in the cool of the day, in the breezes of the day, one translation says. He delighted. He had made man in his image, and he delighted to have interaction with them and to be in a relationship with them where he's revealing himself to them. Then go fast forward to the New Testament. Paul said, that I may know him. This is what God wants for you. He wants you to really know him. God is not playing cat and mouse with you. He's not like, oh, I'm over here. I bet you can't figure me out. He wants you to figure him out. He wants you to know him. To know him, to know the power of his resurrection. He invites you into that. Wouldn't you like to know that? The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Who's the person who really loves God? I love God. What about you? Yeah, I love God too. Who loves God? I love God. We all love God. Well, actually, I'll tell you what the real test is to determine if, in fact, you do love God. Do you have his commandments and keep them? That's what Jesus said was the determining factor about if whether you love God. And he who loves me, he went on to say, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will what? I will disclose myself. Again, Jesus, his desire is to disclose himself. Now, he's not going to just disclose himself to any, just anyone, just because he wants people who will really seek him and love him and obey him. Nonetheless, he is desirous of that, of revealing himself, disclosing himself to those who love him, who follow him, who obey him. Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit two chapters later, the time when he would send the Spirit. He was trying to help the disciples understand, look, I'm going to be leaving, and once I've left, I'm going to send another one kind of like me, another comforter, who's going to be your helper, and it's going to be better for you that in the end that I go away because I'm going to send him. And he said, Jesus said of the Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate Christ to you, to take truths about Jesus and reveal them in your heart and mind. So you have these aha, wow, Christ is awesome. Wow, I'm so glad I know him. It's so rich to know he's my friend, he's my brother, he's my savior. That's what one of the things the Holy Spirit does in our lives. But this is about God desiring to disclose himself, to be open, to be transparent with his people about who he really is. And so my suggestion, I'm making the leap now, that because God is this way, his desire is that you and I learn to be this way. Now again, just as Jesus doesn't disclose himself to everyone that comes down the pike, I don't think God expects you and me to just dump all our stuff and expose ourselves willy-nilly to anyone and everyone. But I do believe that there are certain people that you can develop relationships with where you can have this self-disclosure that you really need, that will be really healthy for you and that will enrich your fellowship. Notice 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. And you might say, well, Jack, if you are suggesting that I disclose myself, I really open up my deepest part of myself to other people, that's, number one, it's kind of scary. Number two, it can be uncomfortable. Frankly, it can be kind of gross, because if you really knew me, you'd know the things I deal with or the things from my past. And that's all in the past anyway. Jesus died for that and it's all forgiven. And I'm moving forward. And all that stuff is behind me and it's not affecting me today. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. Are you forgiven? Yes, you're forgiven. Have your wounds been healed in a spiritual sense? Yes, they have. But remember what I said about the healing of our souls. That is a process that God has engaged in the moment that we came to faith in Christ, and he is committed to that on through to continue in this salvation process, so that those wounds, which frankly are the things that keep us from moving forward in our spiritual growth, so that those wounds get dealt with and resolved. I pointed these out. Well, let me finish this passage and then a couple of quotes. How do I know? How do you know, Jack, that this is talking about the healing of a person's soul? Because spiritually speaking, I'm already, my wounds have been healed already. I'm already healed in Jesus. I don't need to talk about my stuff from the past and people that did and said things that wounded me deeply. And no, that's all behind me. I'm moving on. How do you know, Jack, that this is something significant for my life today? The next verse is, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." You see, this is about the growth and the salvation of your soul. Henry Nouwen said, "Only in the context of grace can we face our sin." Christians of all people, can be honest and look squarely at the deep things that have malaffected their lives. And we tend to say and do things and operate from things from our past where we this wounding that we've experienced, it comes out. The saying, hurt people, Rick Warren, I don't know if it's original with him, that's where I first heard it. Hurt people, hurt people. So you and I know I, and you as well, we say things and do things. I think, oh, why did I say that? Why did I do that? That was hurtful. Why? Where did that come from? I think a lot of it arises from unresolved things in our own lives. He said, only in the context of grace can we face our sin. Only in the place of healing do we dare show our wounds. Really? I need to show my wounds to other people? I think so. Again, I don't believe God is calling you to stand up here on a Sunday morning and just, you know, all of your junk in front of everybody. But if you don't have at least a few people to whom you can expose yourself and really be honest about things that you struggle with, I forget how I started my sentence, but that's something really important. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another. Maybe a better word would be admit your sins. It's not confess in order to be forgiven. You're already forgiven. There is a health that comes about when we are honest and say, this is, we had a discussion. I mentioned earlier in my talk, our potluck on a couple of Tuesday nights ago. And one of the questions, Mike Spurlock had come up with some questions and I contributed one. And one of the questions that the four of us guys talked about is, did you ever hear your dad say, I'm proud of you? For guys, this could be a very painful thing, myself included. And so questions like that cause us to kind of dig and kind of ponder, what are the things that are buried in me that might still be, they're still resident in me, that may be affecting the way I'm living my life. I don't always notice them readily, but they're there deep, deep down. It's healthy. It was healthy for us. I was a little weepy, as you can tell, I'm a little weepy now, but it was a healthy thing for me to be able to be open with those other three guys and share. James Hall has said this, wounds that are not transformed are transmitted. Wounds that are not transformed, those wounds in you, in your soul, if they've not been transformed, you're just gonna turn around and you're gonna hurt other people, because hurt people. Last time I spoke on this, I read Genesis 4. We're not going to take time this morning except to just quote one verse from this guy, Lamech, who was the great-great-great-grandson of Cain. Cain was the yet man who killed his brother. Cain killed Abel, and things really went off the rails. And this guy Lamech says, and you could just sense that kind of a prideful way he's saying this. Lamech said to his wives, that's right, there's an S on there, plural. Here's this guy comes along, he goes, I think I'm going to have two wives. Oh, great idea. Sheesh. He says there's two wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. You wound me, I'll show you what I'll do. How did he deal with his wound? Did he deal well with it? No. He struck back in an even more vicious way. And we tend toward the same thing. We've been wounded, and so we tend to strike out and end up hurting people, even when we don't want to. We don't intend to. That can sometimes be the effect. So far, the need for fellowship I've established, the importance of self-disclosure, and my third point today. God, I want to talk about God's agenda for our lives. Earlier I was talking about making sure that your ladder is leaning up against the right wall. God's agenda for our lives. Wow. We could have spent our entire time. I could make a huge case from Scripture establishing that in fact God has an agenda for your life. You might be thinking, oh, I've got an agenda for my life. I wonder if ours match. Yeah, I wonder. I don't know. I wonder that too. That's what I want you to wonder. I want you to go, is my agenda for my life, does it line up with God's? God has an agenda. Some scriptures that just speak to this and help to prove my point. Paul said, I know that I will remain. He was kind of conflicted. Many people believe Paul wrote the book of Philippians from jail. Okay, he's writing to the Philippians. He says, I'm kind of conflicted. On one hand, I'd rather just die and go be with Christ. You know, that would really be better. I think a lot of us would go, yeah, wouldn't that be great? I'll just die and go be with Christ. And yet, I know that to remain on in the flesh is really more necessary, Philippians, for your sakes. So in the end, he said, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. God's will is for you to be progressing in what? In for you to be making progress and to be experiencing joy in your faith. So, okay, progress, that's forward movement. Okay, but where am I going? I'm to be moving forward, but where is forward? What does that look like? 2 Corinthians 13, Joan pointed this verse out to me a couple of weeks ago. Wow, this is wonderful. The very end of the book of 2 Corinthians, he says, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted. We want to put the comfort thing first. Finally, brethren, be comfortable. Yeah, isn't that the most important thing? No, actually, it's not the most important thing. Finally, brethren, rejoice. That's an important thing. Rejoicing is a very important thing. You know, it's a choice to rejoice. That's one of our family mottos, family sayings. Rejoice, be made complete. Are you being made complete? Is God accomplishing his will in you? Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You're predestined to become like Christ. That is your destiny. And God has you on a track right now. It doesn't start the day you die. It started the day you were born again. To make you like Christ. This is his agenda for you. Galatians 4. My children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. God's will is to form Christ in you. That's his plan. That's his agenda. You might think, well, I don't really think about that much. Okay. I hope you'll think about it more. Embracing, understanding and embracing God's agenda for you. Ephesians 4:15. This is the verse we have out on our bulletin board out in the lobby. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. We're to grow up. That is God's will. Just, you see these little kids running around with pacifiers and falling, and, you know, they're cute. But you know what? If in 20 years they still are stumbling around with a pacifier in their mouth, that's sad. That's what that is. They're cute when they're young, but it's not normal for them to stay that way. God's will for you is to grow up and not be walking around with a spiritual pacifier in your mouth and stumbling around. Hope that doesn't sound harsh, but it's simple logic that God's intention is for you, for all of us, to grow up in all aspects. You might think, well, hey, I've really accomplished a lot for God. Okay, maybe in certain aspects, but in all aspects. There are lots of aspects. We don't have time to get into all the many various aspects of the Christian life. There are lots of them. What's his will? For you to grow up in all aspects. You might think, that puts a big burden on me. That's a lot to think about. I'm to grow up in all of them? Well, yeah, but give God time. He's working on you, and let him do his work. There's a time factor in all of this. It doesn't all happen overnight, but that is his will. 2 Peter 1, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Why? Oh, so that we can frame them and put them on the wall in our bathroom. Doesn't that look nice? Yeah, that's a great looking Bible verse. I'm not against having verses in your bathroom, by the way. Why has he granted to us? The promises aren't only for the pastors and the elders. They're for everybody. So that by them you may become what? Partakers of the divine nature. What? God wants you to actually take on his nature, to be less about you and who you are in your humanness, and to take on more and more and more and more, that you're like God, that people go, wow, you really like God. Yeah. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. 2 Peter 3:18, the last verse that Peter wrote, that's recorded, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I just relish this opportunity to say, I'm going to say something, Kathy, about your mom. Charlotte's color is dying. And Kathy knows that. She doesn't have very long at all to live. But what a wonderful saint she is. Maybe some of you know her, the times that she's been here. She's such a blessing. She has cancer, right? And is up in years. But she recently said to Mike and Kathy something to the effect, you know, I want to keep pressing forward in my walk with God. I want to keep growing. Wow, what an example Charlotte Culler is to me. And she can be an example for our whole church. Look at Psalm 92. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He'll grow like the cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they'll flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. You might think, you know, I'm kind of over the hill. Some of you are young and you're not over the hill, but me, I'm over the hill. And it would be easy for people in my stage of life to go, you know, I've kind of done my deal. I'm good. I'm going to shift into neutral and I'm going to coast down the hill right into the kingdom. And I'm just going to kick back. No, I want to keep growing. There was a man that had a big influence on me years ago, Herschel Martindale. He's still living. He's up in his 90s. When I was in my 20s, and he was this old guy like in his 40s, he conveyed this spirit of, I just want to keep growing. They'll still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. Wow. I hope you embrace that mentality for your life, that you understand that God has an agenda. So we've talked about the need for fellowship, the importance of self-disclosure, and the fact that God has an agenda. Satan wants to waylay you from that agenda. What are his schemes? Just to come full circle back to the idea of the schemes of Satan. Satan's schemes. There's a need for fellowship. What's Satan going to do? He's going to come on and go, oh, you don't need them. What? You know what? You got YouTube. Yeah. Go to YouTube. Hey, YouTube's great. It can be great. I've learned a lot of things. There are certain Christian leaders that I like to listen to. But if that's your mentality, I'll just go listen to John Piper or John MacArthur or some other John, I don't know. And that can be valuable, but he's on the other side of the computer and he doesn't know you and you're not, that's not fellowship. You need the eyeball to eyeball human self-disclosure that comes with genuine fellowship. The devil's going to say, you don't need them. Just do your own thing. Keep yourself. Talked about the importance of self-disclosure. The devil's going to say, stay hidden. They don't need to know about you. They can't fix you. You'll only hurt yourself if you're open with them. It's too painful. Don't go there. It's in the past. Just stay hidden. We talked about how God has an agenda for our lives. The devil comes along and says, just pursue your own agenda. Yours is more fun. Yours is more satisfying. Yours is more fulfilling. No, nothing's more fulfilling than doing the will of God. So I think we'll probably take one more Sunday and talk about the need for fellowship, because it's a big topic in Scripture, and I want to make sure we're there, that we really have buy-in, that we really embrace and agree with the idea that we really do need each other. I'll just close with this. There's a book that came out in the early 70s by someone by the last name of Welch, Reuben Welch, I think his name was, called We Really Do Need Each Other. And there he made the analogy, and this is so true, that in the Christian life, can so often be like a deep sea diver. And so there's the deep sea diver. He's on the bottom of the ocean. He's got these lead boots on, you know, to kind of keep him down there. And he's got the helmet that's the round thing, you know. And he's got his lifeline of air going up to the surface. And he's walking around down there, you know. And he might see another deep sea diver and, you know, kind of wave. Each one has his lifeline to God. And it's so easy to think, you know, I've got my lifeline to God. That's all I need. I've got YouTube, you know. I've got my Bible. It's me and God. Well, that sounds real spiritual. But the fact of the matter is, God has placed us in a family. He's put us in a body, and he's made us to be dependent on one another. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And just again, Lord, I want my opening statement to be my closing prayer, that the people who've heard your word would receive it, implant it. The seed of your word, which is able to save our souls. May it be in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I believe, let's see, do I need to stop share? Yes, I do. Thank you. People are walking me through the technology here. And I think Tristan has some announcements.
So let's get started. We've got quite a bit of announcements to go through. Reaching Our Cities Gospel Conversations Ohio training event is May 7th and 8th. What will it take to reach the lost in our neighborhood, cities, countries with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Come and learn. We are planning a weekend of training that will inspire you with a vision of God's heart for the lost, and will provide very simple tools to equip ordinary believers to become the very laborers Jesus asked us to pray for in Matt 9, chapter 9, verses 37-38. It will be Friday, May 7th from 6 to 9 p.m. and Saturday, May 8th from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. It will be at New Song Community Church. The suggested donation is $10 to cover cost of food. And you'll just take it there at the event. No need to pre-register for that, or at least pay for the cost early, but please register. There is a link on the website for that. Don't forget about the Jacob Ellis Freshman Memorial Scholarship Fund that the Ellis family has created through CTEC. This will be a way to not only help other students in financial need with a passion for welding, but also to have Jacob's legacy live on. There's a link there that you can learn more information and donate, donate to CTEC, or you can just give a check to the Ellis family. This is a tax deductible donation, and there will be thank you sent around the first of the year. Sunday prayer walks in Newark. It'll be April 11th, 18th, 25th from 2:30 to 4 p.m. at the Canal Market. If you got any questions or need any more information, contact Paul Maxim, and his information is on the website as well. Our pull-through prayer ministry will begin on the 3rd of May. If you haven't taken part before, please consider doing so. God is using this as strategic ministry in very significant ways, and we could use all the help we can get. There's a sign-up sheet on the website, and if you have any questions, ask Jack Stockdale. I'm sure you can get a hold of him, but there's some more contact information for him. If you would like to get a community prayer shirt for $17, contact Jack. Oh, but it's a little late for that to have it in time. So it looks like it started today. From April 11th to May 29th, a new Sunday school series is started, Truth in the Early Church Community. There's a sign-up sheet that has been long and gone. So the last one will be the New Song Food Pantry needs to build and install a blessing box on our property to support those who are in need and in our immediate neighborhood. We need volunteers with skill and time, particularly in constructing the blessing box, to have this completed by the 2nd of May. So it's available during pull-through prayer. We have a work day scheduled on Saturday, April 24th. If you're interested, contact Sue Neely. And with that, I'll pass it on to Graham for prayer.
Bow our heads. Father, I thank you so much for the message, for the reminder of fellowship and the need for fellowship. It's not a kind of a one track between me and God, but it's everybody together. I pray that you would remind us of that, and that you would not use it as a, as kind of a beat down, like, oh, you should be doing this. I'm making you do it, rather. But that it would be a want and a need, and that we would really grow through fellowship. In your name I pray. Amen.
Please stand for our benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You're dismissed.